That was amazing singing and good reminders of biblical truth. We always seek to sing the scriptures in obedience to the command of Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And one of the key truths this morning, even that last song that we sang, is of Jesus being our shepherd. And that's a truth that is known to us from Psalm 23 and then John 10 and ultimately every day of our lives. Jesus is not just our God and our Redeemer, but He's also our tender shepherd. And what that means is that He washes our feet. He cares for us. And the reason why we don't fall by the wayside is because this salvation doesn't belong to us. But the salvation is produced and authored and finished by Christ. And so because He's a good shepherd, the writer of Hebrews is reminding the Hebrew Christians, Sunday after Sunday, as we look at this epistle, don't run away because of trials. And that was exactly what was happening to them. They were facing persecution, even from the Romans, even from emperors as cruel as Domitian, who were killing Christians and killing Jews and making public spectacles of them. And so they were running away, and they were even saying at times, maybe like some of us in our trials, I don't know Jesus. I'm just, you know, an Indian. Don't persecute me. And the writer of Hebrews is reminding them, he's saying, especially in those times of trials, brothers and sisters, you need to know Jesus as your shepherd, because He will make you strong even in the midst of the worst of the onslaught of the enemy. Because He cares for you. I hope you know that this morning. One of the reasons why we follow Jesus is not because we care for Him. In fact, as I look at my heart, I care very little. As we were singing this morning, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. I hope you were thinking about those words as you sang that song. And it's the shepherd that must seal our hearts. There was a funny story told many years ago of a pastor, it's a true story, who was invited to teach at the Sunday school class. They don't invite me to teach in the Sunday school class, probably for good reasons. But he was invited to teach in the Sunday school class, and he decided to speak about sheep and shepherds. And he began to teach the children about how sheep are, you know, misguided, very foolish, and they often fall into ditches and get hurt. And so they need a shepherd to guide them. And as he went into this big spiel of sheep and shepherds, then he turned to the kids. And he wasn't, unfortunately, thinking about Christ. He was thinking about himself. He says, if you are the sheep, then who is your shepherd? And he wanted them to say, you, Pastor. And after a few seconds of silence, the Sunday school children, one young man said, Jesus is our shepherd. And this young pastor, caught by surprise, you know, even though it was a good answer, he said to the boy, well, then who am I? Who am I if Jesus is the shepherd? And again, there were a few seconds of silence. Kids sometimes are the greatest theologians, aren't they? And they said, well, Pastor, you must be the sheepdog then. And I think that's the perspective that I want to have this morning. Because none of us can care like Jesus. None of us can give the church what Jesus gives the church as the chief shepherd. And the writer of Hebrews is even telling these people, he's saying, don't look at me. Don't even look at the apostles, because we will fail you. But I want you to look at Christ. And I want you to find refuge in Christ. And so, Christ, as we've seen in Hebrews chapter 2, became a man. Why? Not for His sake, but to help us in our struggles. Everything in the gospel is contained in that truth. In fact, you can say, no other faith in the world has this truth in its doctrine. That God became a man and became like us, and served us, and even served us to the point of dying on a cross for us. Brothers and sisters, this is unique to Christianity. This is unique to the scriptures. And so without wasting any further time, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. We're looking at the end of this chapter, and verses 16 through 18. Hebrews chapter 2, and verses 16 through 18. follow along in your Bibles. Make sure you have a copy of God's Word, either electronically or preferably in paper. And share if you don't have one. Hebrews 2:16 through 18. For assuredly, He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the descendants of Abraham, to the descendant of Abraham. Verse 17, therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Three words that should be the favorite words of Christians is He is able. We find it at the end of Jude. We find it in this passage. Jesus is able where we are unable. Especially when we are unable. Especially when we're challenged. Especially when we're weak. Especially when we're frail. He became a man so that He may lift us up. This was the purpose of the Messiah. To become like us so that He could strengthen us. The relationship of Jesus to us is a unique relationship of love and care, unlike anything else in the world. And that's why the Bible refers it to as sheep with a shepherd, as a bride with her husband even. And you should be thinking about and be sweetened by this relationship more than any other relationships. It should affect all your other relationships, your relationship with Christ. This is one of the main purposes of this dear writer as he seeks to encourage us even this morning. This morning, it's a simple encouragement. He wants you to know, Christian, are you facing some struggle, small or big? If you are a Christian, you must be. Because it is especially those who are children of God that will face more trials and more suffering in this world. But if you are facing trials, and when you are facing trials, would you look not at your trials, but would you look at the care of Christ for you? Would you look at the shepherd this morning? And in this text, we find three demonstrations of Christ's care for us. Three demonstrations of Christ's care for us. And it's going to be a crescendo. We're going to start in verse 16 with some initial thoughts, and then He's going to expand on it in verse 17, and then finally, He's going to culminate in verse 18. So three demonstrations of Christ's care for us as a shepherd. We're going to look first at verse 16. It's an interesting verse. It says, for assuredly. And the idea in the Greek would be this, is now you would agree beyond a shadow of a doubt with all that I've said so far about Jesus becoming like His brethren in every way, you would agree beyond a shadow of a doubt that He cares for men more than He cares for any other creatures. And if you look at verse 16, what does He say? Even more than angels. Isn't that amazing? Even more than angels, Jesus cares for you and me. And the thought is, you know, just like Jesus reminded His disciples, look at the lilies of the field. Does anyone dress them in the morning? And yet they look more beautiful, right? In fact, Spurgeon used to joke about this. He says, you take a lily and you put it in someone's garden and it starts looking bad. Why? Because men can't care for lilies as well as God cares for them. In a similar way, you look at angels. I mean, we don't know through our own eyes what angels look like, but in the scriptures, and they're grand and they're beautiful and they're glorious. And yet God cares for us more than for them. How much more assured should we be? Christ cares for us even more than He cares for angels. Look at verse 16. And the idea really in verse 16 is this. If you look at verse 16 again carefully. For assuredly, He does not give help to angels, but He gives what? Help, it's the same idea, to the descendant of Abraham, and that would be us. Most of our Bibles there say help. But the idea is deeper and richer. And sometimes the Greek can really give you something that you can't find anywhere else. In fact, the translators were struggling with this verse. The idea is really, most assuredly, He does not hold on to angels like He holds on to the descendants of Abraham. And I think most translators were saying, what does it mean that Jesus holds on to angels and holds on to men? And so they just changed it and made it help. We think help is an easier idea. But I want to speak to you. I think that this idea of holding on is something that we are desperate for. I think about many times having young children, and it's nice to have my children back again. And especially the last few days, we've moved to a new place, and so they're not used to the parking and the area outside. And there are times when Nicole and I, if we see Abigail or Sarah running on the road, what do as parents? We run out and we hold on to them. So that if a car hits anybody, the car might hit us instead of them. And I think that's a better idea of what this dear writer is telling us. He's saying Jesus holds on to us more than he holds on to angels. Without whom we would be dead in the traffic of sin, if you will. But he holds on to us because we are his people. And so, first way in which the shepherd cares for us. Do you sense this day by day? Lord, I would be dead and destitute if you hadn't held on to me, Lord. You didn't just save me, you held on to me. What a beautiful idea that is. The shepherd sustains us. The shepherd sustains us more than he sustains flowers, more than he sustains birds, more than he sustains angels. He sustains his children. He sustains his people. How does he sustain them? Well, first of all, in this idea of upholding us, this idea of holding us, Jesus does not hold on to, and the idea of holding on in this verse is an idea of not just one time. You know, as a parent even, I need to repent of my selfishness sometimes. When I'm thinking about myself, when I'm thinking about maybe my own entertainment, my own me time, I don't hold on to my kids. And so my holding on is intermittent. But the idea in the Greek here is that Jesus never stops holding on. Why? Because he's the omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent God. He never stops holding on to every one of his people in this church. That's the idea. He's upholding you. In fact, Colossians chapter 1 says he's holding all things together. In other words, that we would disintegrate today, brothers and sisters, physically and spiritually, if Christ wasn't sustaining us. And specifically in this context, you know, what is the writer of Hebrews talking about? He's talking about, if you remember from last Sunday, the fear of death. What is the way in which Jesus takes us through life? As we walk through life like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could stand in front of Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar told them, bow down to that image of me, or else I'm going to make the furnace hotter. He was trying to frighten them, like Satan, with what? With death. And so many Christians fold and fall, right? When the enemy comes and says, I will make your death more cruel. And what did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what great names, right? Audie, if you're going to have more kids, these are names for them. Shadrach. I just love that name. We need a Shadrach in church. They turned to Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the world empire at that time, and said, our God is greater than you. And if he wants, he will save us. And if he doesn't, he'll take us through this. And you know how he took them through this? As Nebuchadnezzar looked into that furnace, actually he sent some of his servants to look into that furnace, they found there were not three men in there, but there were four. Because Jesus was holding on to these men. Even before his incarnation, he was holding on to these men so that not one hair on their head was burned by death. You know, that's why in some ways, Christians, we laugh at death. I know the world is scared of cancer. The world is scared of car accidents. And we don't need to be foolish. But we don't get afraid. We don't live in anxiety every day because Jesus holds on to us. And especially the fear of persecution from the enemies of Christ. We don't fear them. We even love our enemies, right? You remember Gladys Staines? She said, I pray for Dara Singh that God would save him. That he would know the forgiveness. Even though he killed my husband. My husband is happy in heaven right now. But I pray that the killers of my husband would come to know Jesus. That's being held on to by Christ. This is important for us. Now, what is this idea of holding on to the seed of Abraham? Well, it takes us back to the Old Testament. And if you look just briefly at a few Old Testament verses, we can start off with Hebrews 8 verse 9. It says this, Hebrews 8 verse 9. not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand, literally, to lead them out of Egypt. What a beautiful picture that is, isn't it? You remember when another world emperor, Pharaoh, he thought he was so important and so big, and he said, I'm not going to get the Lord's people go. I'm not going to let them go. And who did he come face to face with in the 10 plagues? He came face to face with the King of Kings in heaven, who was the shepherd of Israel. And he was brought to his knees. Why? Because God holds on to his people. Even when they're rebellious, even when they're sinful. Amen? And the idea is literally, I took them by the hand and I drew them out of the mouth of that lion, Pharaoh, and I brought them into safety, even through the Red Sea. Why were they safe? Because of the pillar of fire, because of the cloud. I was holding on to them. That's the idea there. It's Old Testament imagery. Just like I did for Israel, I do for you, church. Isaiah chapter 41 verses 8 to 10. But you, Israel, my servant, this is language of, again, a shepherd speaking to his sheep, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend. You think these images are only New Testament? He's calling them his friend in the Old Testament. He says, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Isaiah 41 verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you. Do you do that sometimes? Anxiously look about you. This morning, what's going to kill me? Right? You don't need to fear. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you by my righteous hand. This is not a new idea. That's what I wanted to share with you. This is an Old Testament dominant idea that God treats us like we treat our children. And he makes sure that we can cross the street of life by holding our hand. You remember the last words of Jesus? Lo, I am with you sometimes. Lo, I am with you always. Have you sensed that, Christian, in your life? Have you sensed that reality of being sustained by a shepherd who is even better than a human pastor? Now, I'm not trying to work myself out of a job, but I'm just trying to say sometimes people fail because they idolize their pastors, and that's where we can get into even a false cult or a false religion. You need to look to Christ, because he, even when you're sleeping, is upholding you in the night watches, right? And making sure that you are safe. Remember some friends of ours when they got invaded by some robbers? Now I want to tell you the whole story. But they just every step of the way, our children could have been hurt, my wife could have been hurt, but the Lord was with us. And those robbers escape with their lives in some ways because we are Christians and he protects us. Amen? He sustains us. Do not fear. I think another idea here in this verse is that not only does he sustain us by upholding us, but he sustains us with his promises of choosing us. It says in verse 16, who does he uphold? Not angels, but he gives upholding to the descendant of Abraham. The doctrine of election. Oh, it gives shivers to some people. Like, oh man, it's such a cold doctrine that God chooses some and God does not choose others. You know what? Everyone has to believe in the doctrine of election. Look at this verse. Angels aren't elect. If angels have to be saved, if all angels have to be saved, there's no demons. And furthermore, isn't it interesting that there's a plan of salvation for man, but there's no plan of salvation for angels? If angels fall, there's no plan of salvation for them. You're saying, I never thought about that. Yeah, I never thought about it till I looked at this verse either. God has to pass over some, and God has to choose some. And the issue is not to question him, because he's the potter who made everybody. He made angels, he made human beings. But the issue is to be warmed and comforted by the fact that he has chosen you. We don't know who he's going to choose, so we spread the gospel to every creature. But the fact is that when you're chosen, you know that a special love has fallen upon your life. A love that will never let you go. I love the doctrine of election. It's a pillow to me at night that God picked a beggar like me to make me a trophy of his grace. This is a great doctrine. And it says, it's for the seed of Abraham. Only for the seed of Abraham that there is an upholding love. By the way, God has a love for even unbelievers. And we must teach this. He causes the rain not just to fall on your houses because you're saved, but He causes the rain to fall on unbelievers' houses. I've seen some unbelievers with great marriages. Common grace. There is common grace to all men because God is not a miser. But there is a special grace. And this is sometimes something that some Christians forget. There is a special grace for us. And we need to bask in this. A special protection for us. A special love for us. Why? Because we're chosen. We're the seed of Abraham. And I will embrace this doctrine of God's choice till the day I die. Because if it is my choice, I will die. But because it is His choice, I can never unchoose my salvation. My salvation is based on His love, not on my love. Did you know that when you believe in this love by faith, that you're a child of Abraham, that you're a descendant of Abraham? What did Abraham believe in? Abraham believed that God would take him out of a pagan nation, Ur of the Chaldees, and make a great nation out of him. And he left everything for that promise that God gave him. And what did God say? He believed God, Genesis 15 verse 6, and God credited that to him as righteousness. Get a few other verses. Galatians chapter 3 verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Did you know that? Spiritually, there is a physical seed of Abraham, that is Israel. But do you know that spiritually, we're also children of Abraham? So you can sing that song. Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them. That's not wrong. According to Galatians chapter 3 verse 29. According to Hebrews chapter 2 verse 16. Romans 4 16. For it is by faith that if we might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain without doubt to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. There's certainty in the promises that God made to Abraham. And there's certainty in the promises that God made to us in Christ. What causes you doubt? What causes you fear? It's something to think about. Against those things this morning, against those things this week, would you place the great shepherd and his attributes? For instance, some of you I know, I talk to you, are anxious about money. The lack of money. Not usually the abundance of money. And we fear, where am I going to provide? Where am I going to get sustenance for me, for my family, for my home? Brothers and sisters, Christ is more valuable than money. You need to be like that person who sold everything that he had so that he could get what? The pearl of great price. Don't compromise and give up your soul for the sake of money. The good shepherd is able to take you through life if you are content. And many Christians aren't because they fear money. What are you afraid of? Some of you are afraid of people. Maybe the government. Maybe unbelievers in your family. Christ is your eternal friend. He can take you through any of those trials. Like He took His disciples. He protected them. Some of you are afraid of sin. And maybe some of you are even sitting here today and saying, I'm afraid. I'm going to die. I'm going to go to hell because of my sin. Those are the kinds of people that Jesus came to earth for. And if you haven't trusted your life in Him, today do that. If you're a Christian who's waffling because of your sin, remember Jesus is your advocate who is praying and confessing your sins even before you pray and confess your sins, 1 John 1:9. He is your shepherd. He sustains you. But not only does He sustain you, you may be asking, well, how does He sustain us? Well, He sustains us by serving us. Look at verse 17. There's a second way in which we see a demonstration of Christ's care. He serves us. This is unique to the gospel. That God, very God, would come down to earth and serve us. John chapter 13, that He would pick up the basin and the towel, which is something that only servants, menial servants, would pick up. And you can sense the shock factor. No, it's like somebody picking up the toilet brush in your house. Can you imagine for a minute if I came to your house and picked up, I'm not that humble, and picked up your toilet brush? You'd have a heart attack. You'd grab it from me. You'd fight with me, right? And Peter tried to do that with Jesus. He said, no way. Jesus says, you know, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can't have any part of my kingdom. But the point is this, that he is premier in just laying down his life in humility for his people. It should break our hearts. Because sometimes I look at the Christian community, we're so selfish. It takes so many exhortations to tell you, you know, we need to love one another. We need to love one another. And you know why? It's because we aren't looking at the love of Christ. You can't be motivated by one another. You've got to be motivated by your shepherd and how much he loves you. How much did he love you? He loved you enough to become a real man. He serves us by becoming a real man. Therefore, verse 17, Christ's love for us is proved even greater in this verse. In what way? He had to be made like his brethren in all things. He became like a man in all things. He became like his brothers in all things. Just consider some of these things as you think about the gospel. Was Jesus born in comfort? He was born in poverty. He was born in a slum. I went to Nazareth when I was in Israel, and you can still see some reconstruction of the villages there that they've done for tourists to see. And as we were walking around with this Israeli guide, one of the things that he pointed out to us, that this was a construction community. You know, sometimes you walk into these buildings and they have these Karnataka people that are there because the Goans don't want to do that work. So we bring in the construction workers and they form their own little slum. Well, Nazareth was like that. And we walked into some of these houses. Of course, it's not the same house that Jesus lived in, but it's just a reconstruction. And they showed us the way that they would live. It was like a hut in a village in India. And furthermore, the man told us this. He said it was very interesting. You know, the translation carpenter is wrong in our Bibles. It's actually mason or stone worker. Jesus was used to some of the heavy duty work, because sometimes carpenters, they do dainty work, right? Delicate work. And that's okay. There's nothing against carpenters. But it even raised my sense of Jesus' humility even more, that he became a construction stone worker. He was cutting stones and carrying stones all day. One of these days when you're thinking about Jesus Christ, why don't you walk to some of the construction sites and look at some of those ladies and some of those men and think, that's what Jesus became like for you and me. Because we're so disconnected sometimes from how much he loved us. But he was born in a slum. He probably, you know, some of you are saying, well, he doesn't understand me. I've gone through life. I'm an orphan. You know, most of Jesus' life, he didn't have a father. The Gospels don't mention this directly, but have you ever considered, you know, it's very early on, maybe only up till his teenage years that you see Joseph. After that, where's Joseph? Well, he died. He's not there for the rest of Jesus' life. And maybe some of that was even the hardships of living in Nazareth. Who knows how he died? It's not important for us to know how he died, but Jesus just had Mary. In fact, he was the provider for Mary until his ministry. He knows a lot more about humanity sometimes than I do. In terms of how much he humbled himself to identify himself with the struggles of humanity, he became like his brothers in not just a few things. He became like his brothers in what? All things. And I haven't even gotten to the cross yet. In the way in which he identified with the suffering of death. You know, if you think for a minute, I'm going through a struggle that Jesus doesn't understand, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Every struggle that you've gone through, Jesus has gone through 10 times more, and he can care for you. That's why Philippians 4:13, I can do all things, don't stop there, through Christ who strengthens me, because he knows my struggles. Amen? That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He became a real man. It wasn't a drama. Like sometimes we see in a Jesus film, it gets over in half an hour. You say, that was easy. It wasn't easy. It was 33 and a half years of a hard life because he loved us. What a great Savior. What a great Savior. Mature Christians that are suffering know their Jesus more, right? I remember a few years ago, I was visiting a brother who was suffering with cancer in the United States. And the first thing that he said, I'm going to heaven, Sammy. I've lived a full life for Jesus Christ. You don't have to pray for me anymore. Pray that I go to heaven soon. He said, but more importantly, how can I pray for you? You're a young man. I'm scared for you. I said, brother, I came here to comfort you. And you're a strength to me. He said, yeah, absolutely. Because I'm safe in Jesus. And that's Christianity. Very few Christians live by an intimate relationship of walking with their shepherd, right? Jesus knew us in every way. He became a real man. In fact, what does it say? As a real man, so that he might become what? A merciful and faithful high priest. Literally merciful. He became a real man so that he could have compassion for you and me. Jesus has the attribute of compassion. There are some pastors that have compassion and some pastors that you wish would never visit your home, right? Because they're always pointing out your problems. But Jesus is the kind of Savior that as he enters Jerusalem, as he sees Lazarus in the tomb, he knows that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, right? So you can say, oh, I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why are you people crying? He doesn't speak that way. He stands there for a few minutes and he cries out loud with those ladies. Why? Because he's broken by them. He knows what he's going to do. He knows the outcome, but he cries with them. You need to consider that for a moment. He's a merciful high priest. I think in some ways, when you weep, Christ weeps with you. That's what the Bible teaches us. He's not a Savior that is distanced from our sorrows. He's acquainted with griefs and familiar with suffering, right? It's amazing. He's not a cold Savior. It grew stronger. In fact, the more we despised him, you know the moments that Jesus loved the strongest are the moments when he's hanging on the cross. I don't know if I would ever have the courage or the strength to hang on a cross, but I know definitely if I was hanging on a cross, I wouldn't be calling, hey, mom, I want to make sure you're taken care of. Hey, disciples, would you take care of my mom? I wouldn't be thinking like that. I'd be saying, give me something to take away the pain, right? The only thing I'd be thinking of is myself, but he was so strong that even in his moments of great suffering, he thought not of himself, but he thought of others. Oh, you can rest your heart on his shoulder at any time and know that he cares for you. He's a merciful high priest. He's a merciful high priest. John Calvin says in his commentary, Jesus, of course, does not need these experiences to become merciful. But he takes upon himself these experiences so that his heart may grow stronger towards you and me. Not only is he a merciful high priest, but what else does it say? He's a faithful high priest. What's that idea? You know, it's the idea of commitment. Have you ever had Christian friends that the moment you get into trouble, they're nowhere to be found? Because they know you're in trouble, right? And they're there when you're not in trouble. I don't know how that works. But that's called unfaithfulness. And then there are some faithful friends too. In fact, it's hard to find faithful friends, but when you find them, you hold them close to you, right? But Christian friendship is based on Christ because what? He's a faithful high priest. And it's in the context now of him meeting our needs and trials. He's committed to us. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, three times, even when he struggled with the greatest fearful trial of his life of facing the wrath of God, he said, not my will, but yours be done. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 tells us it was for the joy that was set before him that he said that. Because he looked even in the future at Cornerstone Church in Goa. He said, Lord, send me to the cross that these people may be singing your praises in 2019. That was part of his joy. He's a faithful high priest. Romans chapter 8 verse 32 even says this. It says, he who did not spare his own son. If God did that, if Jesus did that, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not do the lesser thing and help us in all the small things in life? Why do you doubt God when he was faithful in the cross? He will be faithful in your small trial of money or friendship or family or whatever it is, as long as you follow Him and trust in Him, He's a faithful high priest. Well, not only did Jesus serve us as a real man, but He served us as a sacrifice. Look at the end of verse 17. In things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of His people. What does this involve? You know, some people are scared by big words, propitiation. They would be like, Pastor, please make life simple for me. And on one level, you know, I want to shepherd you and just say, it's sad that when we come to church, they say, Pastor, please, I'm a baby. Speak to me like a baby. But then you buy a computer at, you know, the shop, and you're saying, how many gigabytes? How much RAM does it have? And, you know, what's the hard drive? And is it flash RAM or is it, you know, static RAM? And what kind of, is it a hard drive that is a moving disk? Or is it a hard drive that's, you know, fixed to the motherboard? And I'm like, what language are you speaking? Well, we use big words when it comes to anything else in life except the most important things. And that's sad, isn't it? You want to come to church and be foolish, and you want to be wise in the world. It's really sad. And so I would say very lovingly, grow up, Christians, and begin to speak language that would make you mature in the things that are most important. So don't get scared by big words in the Bible. Spend some time trying to understand them. So what is propitiation? It's basically, it's a word even that is used in secular language in the Greek of somebody offering a sacrifice for somebody else to appease them. I think one example of this would be Exodus 32. You remember when the people, after they were delivered from the Red Sea, Moses goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. You saw the movie? Well, the Bible is better than the movie. What do? They're like, he's been on that mountain so long. We need something substantial. Aaron, would you create an idol for us? And all of a sudden, they took an offering, and the money came like you wouldn't ever believe. You know, when there's a church offering, nobody's giving. When it's time to worship an idol, everybody takes off their gold bangles and everything, and they put it in the fire, and out comes this calf, and they call the calf Yahweh. And they start dancing and singing and praising to this calf. And saying, you saved us from Egypt. Well, you know what God wanted to do, right? He wanted to destroy this whole people. It's interesting. Moses prays for them. He's a picture of Christ. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 30, Moses says, you yourselves have committed a great sin. It was a great sin. And now I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make propitiation for you. Perhaps through my prayers and my intercession, I can satisfy His wrath because His wrath is justified against you. But I am going to stand in your place as a mediator and I'm going to make propitiation. Now, He cannot make propitiation like Christ because His propitiation has to be repeated over and over again. But Christ made propitiation once and for all. In doing what? In satisfying the wrath of God in His body. Forever, for you and me. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. In some ways, that's the greatest way in which Jesus has served us. Everything else fades in comparison. You know, people, they go to Jesus for all the wrong reasons. I say, why did you come to Jesus? I came to Jesus because He healed me. I had migraine headaches. It's gone, hallelujah. I love Jesus. I'm like, I hope you really know the real Jesus. Or I came to Jesus because I was poor and all of a sudden miracles and my business started prospering. Hallelujah, what a great Savior. You know, if you speak like that, I'm sorry, you don't know the real Jesus because those aren't your real needs. Your real need is propitiation. Nothing else matters. If you are still experiencing the wrath of God, you can have a lot of money and it's useless. If you're still experiencing a lack of forgiveness from God Almighty for your sin, you can have healing, but it's useless. You need forgiveness of sins from Jesus Christ. And if He hasn't served you in that way, then you haven't experienced His service at all. You see what the writer of Hebrews is saying? Here's the point. Jesus is our Emmanuel. Jesus is the one who came down to earth so that in his life and in his body and in his death, we would have all that we need, not all that we want, but all that we need. He serves us. Now, as we look at all of this, I think there's a final point that the writer of Hebrews makes. Not only is Jesus a loving shepherd in sustaining us, not only is he a loving shepherd in serving us, but finally, he is a loving shepherd because he sympathizes with us. Look at verse 18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. This is an amazing verse. This whole passage is amazing. And even though I'm sweating up here, it's exciting to think about all these truths. He sympathizes with us. Since he himself, no one else, was tempted. What does that mean? Well, it means to be tried, but to be without sin. There was a genuine sense in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan himself, you know, usually we get tempted by junior devils, right? But when Jesus was tempted, who came to tempt him? The CEO of hell came to tempt him. I mean, the onslaught of temptation was genuine for Jesus Christ. But he was without sin. You know, you think about this. For Jesus, temptation was infinitely greater than for you and me. Like, for instance, think about, you know, people that are on a diet, for instance. Let's choose a safe idea. And you have a bar of chocolate in front of you, right? And so we say, okay, we're going to see how long you last before you eat this bar of chocolate, this Snicker bar that's full of all this bad stuff for you and for your stomach. And so I die in 10 seconds, right? And I grab it. And then the tester puts another bar there. So I'm out, you know. Did I really last long in that temptation? I was the weakest in that temptation. Maybe my children, they last a little longer and for 2 minutes and then, you know, and then they grab the... Well, they were a little stronger in temptation. And then maybe, I don't know, Mario or somebody else, he lasts for 5 minutes. Wow, he's so strong. But he, you know, none of us are as strong as Jesus because Jesus never takes the chocolate bar. He stays there for eternity and he never sins. So you see, in that sense, his understanding of temptation is way more than we understand temptation. Because he was tempted in all respects as we are, but he never gave up. Again, he knows. He knows your struggle more than you would even understand. He was tempted in that which he has suffered. He was tried through his sufferings, the sufferings of his life, the sufferings of the atonement, so that he may have what? In some senses, so that he may grow in being a high priest for you and me. John Owen, who is a great commentator from the Puritan age, he said, there's two kinds of power. There's the power of the will, and there's the power of the heart. And Jesus had the power of the will, right? Before his incarnation. What was that power? He could say this and it would be. He would say, let there be light, and there was light. And his will was very powerful. And some of us, we have strong wills, you know, some of us more than others. And we have the power of the will. But John Owen said there's a second power. There's the power of the heart. And that power Jesus grew in a mysterious way and began to understand through his suffering. The power of sympathizing with his people. And I think John Owen is right. What a perfect Savior we have. What a perfect shepherd we have. He has both the power of the will and he has the power of a tender heart for his people. He's able to understand your pain. You know, again, you just consider this, the pain that Jesus experienced just in the moments of the cross. His own friend that he had spent 3.5 years pouring his life into him betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Have you felt like your friends have abandoned you sometime? Jesus knows what that's like. His own family, his brothers used to mock him and tease him when he went into ministry. I don't know what that would be like. I praise God that my brother loves me being in ministry. My father loves me being in ministry. Can you imagine being in ministry and having your family tease you from the outside? It's one thing if strangers tease you. And that's why, again, on the moments of the cross, Mary is there without Jude, without the other brothers. Why? Because they didn't believe in him. Even while he was dying for them, they didn't believe in him. He was tempted in all ways as we are. While he was hanging on that cross, what were people doing? Were they motivating him? Were they encouraging him? They were crying out Psalm 22 and other scriptures and teasing him and saying, if you could do this, why don't you come down from the cross? And while he's pouring out his life for us, we were ridiculing him and mocking him. And yet, he died for you and me. Matthew chapter 12, verse 20 to 21. A battered reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. He's that kind of a Savior. But not only does he sympathize with us in suffering, but he also sympathizes with us by actually giving us counsel. You know, I'm teaching the PTS students biblical counseling. It's a good reminder for me. And we talk about the eight I's, right? And what's the first I? Involvement. And that become a friend to sinners. And what's the second I? Inspiration. That you would give hope to sinners. You know, so many times we want to get straight into instruction and we forget that to be a counselor, you need to first get involved. You need to first give hope. And this end of this verse shows us that ultimately Jesus is the best counselor. You look at the end of this verse. He's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. For lack of time, I just want to focus on one thing. He's able to come to the aid. This idea of coming to the aid is a word that was used of doctors giving comfort to patients when they cry out. I have a few relatives that are doctors. And somehow it's interesting how doctors, you know, no matter in the middle of the night, if some lady calls and says, I'm going to give birth, you know, they get up out of their sleepiness and they know that there's a patient that needs them and they run to the hospital to take care of them, right? A good doctor, at least. And they have that idea of running to the cries of their patient. And that same word is used here for Jesus Christ. He runs to the cries of his patients, his people. When we are crying out, he is attracted to our cries. You know, like a mother maybe going to her baby. It's interesting how fathers don't wake up when their babies are crying. Most of them, like me. But the mom, it doesn't matter how tired she is. She gets up because she knows her baby is crying. I want to focus on another concept here. The word for even coming to the aid of those who are tempted is literally coming to the aid of those who are crying in agony. That's the Greek there. Who are crying out loudly. Of sometimes it can be joy, right? You can have a cry of joy like, yay, I passed my exams. Well, you don't do that quietly. You scream and you yell and you jump and you throw things around, right? But then most often there's times, especially in this fallen world, where we have cries of what? Agony. And there's that sense in which Luke 18 verse 7, you remember the desperate widow that is knocking at the judge's door? And even though the judge is unjust, it says in Luke 18 verse 7, if she cries out persistently, even an unjust judge will open the door for her, right? How much more shall not God bring out justice for who? For his elect, who cry to him, the same word, who are screaming in prayer in their pain day and night. Will he delay long over them? That's the nature of our shepherd. You know, there's another picture of this in Luke 18. Blind Bartimaeus. You remember the story of blind Bartimaeus? He had sat by the gates of the temple for days and days, years and years, being blind from birth. And when Jesus comes, he hears a crowd and he knows Jesus is coming. And he starts crying out, Lord, have mercy on me. The Greek again says, he cries with great agony. And those disciples, being in front of Jesus, they go to Bartimaeus and they say, shut up, man. He's got more important things to do. Literally. They tell him to be quiet. And you know what he does, Bartimaeus? It says in the Greek, he starts crying out even louder. He doesn't listen to the disciples. He says, Jesus is here. I'm going to cry out to him because I know he cares for people. And as he cries out even louder, Jesus comes up to him. He says, Peter, get out of the way. Let me see Bartimaeus. It's amazing. He comes up to Bartimaeus and he says, what would you have me do? I love the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. He comes to us and he doesn't just do things for us. says, I want to hear you. You're saying, Jesus, do something. What would you have me do? Can you speak to me specifically about your needs? I love to hear your needs. Lord, I'm blind. Would you take away my blindness? And immediately he says, your faith has made you well. And he begins to see. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. He sympathizes with his sheep. That doesn't that make prayer so sweet? Prayer is not just crying out to the walls. It's crying out to a shepherd who has suffered like you and who knows your suffering and who loves to hear your cries and he loves to answer your cries. This is our Savior. This is our shepherd. What makes you fear? What makes you doubt? What makes you weak? Brothers and sisters, those are not places to be defeated. Those are opportunities to see Jesus. Those are opportunities to lean on Jesus. Those are opportunities to even cry out to Jesus and see Him as your sufficient shepherd. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Don't run away from trials. Run through trials because He's holding your hand. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. Jesus, we thank You for being such a good shepherd. Lord, we love You because You have loved us. And we pray that this week You would help us to not be weak Christians, insipid Christians, mediocre Christians because of leaning on our own ideas and our own circumstances. But help us to live by Your hand. Help us to live in Your power. Help us to live through Your strength. Because You never leave us and You never forsake us. May we do great exploits, Lord, as we live through You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.